propose to speak by the Lord's help this morning on the first nine verses of 1 Peter 1. We'll start with a little background about old Brother Peter. He wrote two books that are in the Bible. Some folks, the early church, they were all people just like we are, contested the second one and said it doesn't look enough like the first one to have been written by the same person. And as you can tell, down through the centuries, the scholars, the people who delve into those things more deeply than I have concluded that Second Peter was indeed his work. It's in the book right behind the first of Peter. Peter was one of the first that the Lord called to be an apostle. Peter was probably the oldest of the apostles. There again, those who study those things say that there were kind of two groups among the apostles, original 12. Some tended to be a little more in the forefront in the first group, and some a little less so in the second group. There's not enough evidence to suggest that there was ever really any friction about them. Aren't we still that way? I just personally spend more time with some people than I do with others. With my family, Peter had a brother who was also an apostle. Naturally, they spend some time together. But that doesn't mean that Nathaniel was less heard when he spoke, or less respected because he was in the second group more than in the first. When we have our social gatherings for your birthday, for your anniversary, you're free to invite your friends. You should not be insulted if we're in a congregation of any size and some of the folks who attend meeting with you don't come. Maybe they have some of their folks having an anniversary that same day. Don't be insulted. The church is not primarily a social organization. It doesn't mean that they think less of you. It doesn't mean that your word is less heard or respected. So that's one important lesson to learn about life, really. If you have a birthday party, invite your friends. There's nothing wrong with that. If we do it as a congregation, then it starts getting into trouble. We don't know when Peter's birthday was, do we? We know he had one because everybody does, but really we don't even know when Jesus' birthday was. And that's why I don't like announcing birthdays in the public worship service, because it leads into problems of that sort. There's a personal life and there is a public life and there's a church life. At any rate, Peter was probably the oldest of the apostles. Peter was a married man. We don't know whether he had children or not. Some people seem to be naturally born as leaders. Peter was a leader among the apostles. He's mentioned more in the scriptures than several of the other apostles. And part of the reason for that is because, as a leader, he had a way of thrusting himself into the forefront. He was the one who challenged Christ on different points. To Peter, Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He didn't say that to Nathaniel again. Because Nathaniel didn't thrust himself into the forefront. Not everybody does. We all have different personalities. God uses each person according to what his calling and their personality are. So he used Peter. It was Peter who cut off the high priest's servant's ear. It was Peter who told the Lord, "Though all men forsake you, I will not forsake you." And he meant that. It was Peter who told the Lord, "You will never wash my feet." And after the Lord had explained to him, it was Peter who said, "Not my feet only. If that's the token that you're saying, wash my hands and my head, all of me." He was a leader. He made decisions. He followed through on things. And it was Peter who was the first man to whom the Lord revealed himself after his resurrection. We don't have the story, but we have the incident. We have the fact took place recorded in the scriptures that Christ showed himself to Peter and then also to the other apostles. It was Peter to whom the Lord said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And then again, the third time, feed my sheep, the leader. It was Peter who was the first speaker on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came down. Some have said that perhaps Christ chose Peter in a way to be a leader because he was the oldest among the apostles. Maybe the Bible teaches us to respect age. And maybe because he was a natural leader, at any event, it was to Peter that the Lord said, thou art Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. And while we believe he was speaking of the truth that he was speaking, he also included Peter in that. Peter is the man who got to hear the words. It was to Peter that the Lord said, whatsoever ye bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Powerful words. Here again, we believe he meant that to all of us. But Peter is a man who heard his lips move and say those words. Well, let's read what Peter said in 1 Peter, in his book. It was to Peter that the Lord said, whom say men that I am? And Peter said, some that prophet, and some one thing, and some another. And then the Lord said to Peter, whom say ye that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you. You didn't get this from being influenced by your friends around you. You didn't get this by the enthusiasm of the moment. This is not your personal emotion speaking, Peter. You have had a revelation from God in heaven. That's the only other source besides flesh and blood. Said, you didn't get this from flesh and blood. I believe that. Yes. Peter acted that way the rest of his life. And I'm speaking now about Peter's individual contact with God. I'm not Peter. Have not in life the experiences that Peter had. But I have my personal contact too. Don't you? And I value it. I mind years ago a minister brother speaking about these things. Someone who had come to an altar and gotten up with a glorious shouting experience of salvation. I believe in that. But he said, I got my salvation praying out in the barn all by myself. Didn't know where to go to get somebody to pray with me. He said, I guess I value my experience as much as that brother values his. What matters is that we each got our own individual contact with the Lord. And here is one of God's apostles demonstrating that he had that contact. Real, vivid. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you. My Father, which is in heaven, has revealed it to thee. And to Peter he said, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. He meant it to all of us. He meant it through the teaching of the church. But Peter was a man who was standing in front of him and heard the words. Peter was a leader. So now hear the leader. Because he claims the full merit of all the 3.5 years he spent as a fisherman walking with the Lord, coupled with having received the gift of the Holy Ghost, the understanding that the Holy Ghost was for the Gentile world, years of experience down near the end of his life. God's had sheep in his church. God's also had lions. Peter was a lion. There's a lion-like face of the church. Let the lion roar this morning. Hear what he had to say. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, claiming the full place that God had given him to the strangers scattered throughout. And then he goes on to tell about Peter didn't have a Luke to follow him and record like Paul did. So we don't know much about his life's labors. But I suspect that Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia are the places where Peter labored. While we don't know that, we do know who was there. Let me point out this word strangers. Because the tone of the book indicates that Peter knew the people to whom he was writing, for the most part. They weren't strangers to him, most of them. He's not talking about strangers in the sense of I don't know you. He's talking about pilgrims and strangers. Where you are, you don't fit. You're a stranger. When I hear these words, I think about when we've gone to India. That is the culture that is most diverse from ours of anywhere I've ever been. We walk through it with interest. We see the funny clothes they wear and the funny ways they do their hair and the funny expressions that they have. Saw a truck standing in a parking lot and an elephant standing on the back of the truck. Things like that. I saw monkeys climbing up and down in the trees, and I think, my, what a strange place this is. But I don't want to live there. I don't fit. I don't look like they do. We rode through a city of almost 1 million people, and all we were doing was sitting in the car, roll the window down and look out the window and just almost stop traffic. Because almost none of those people had seen a white face. People would stop and follow you with their eyes as far as they could see you. Because it was so exceptional. That's the way we are in this world. We don't fit here, folks. God's people are strangers. We don't love the same things. We don't look like the world does. We don't expect to be like the world is. Because by becoming followers of Jesus Christ, there's something different about us. Always has been. Always will be. Peter, an apostle, to the strangers, elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I want to spend a little bit of time on this one. Because people have misunderstood. Elect, foreknowledge. Elect means chosen. Foreknowledge means ordained. Now think with me a little bit. Strictly speaking, God has no foreknowledge because time does not exist with Him the same as it does with us. He is from eternity to eternity. All of it is aware in His hands. What He has is a plan before the world was, consisting basically of three simple things. He that believeth shall be saved from the guilt and power of sin. That's the foreknowledge. That's what He foreordained. But it is the same with Him in the past all the way into eternity. It's never changed. It's not that He picked out certain groups of people before they were born and determined these should be saved and certain other groups and determined without any choice on their part that they should be lost. What He foreordained, what He foreknew was, before the world was created, he that would believe would be free from the guilt of sin and shame. He that endureth to the end shall be saved eternally. That's what He foreknew. That's what He foreordained. But in a sense, it's not foreordained. It's not into the future because He is the future. Because the principles that go into the future are the same as those in the past. Ecclesiastes said it this way, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth things that are past. We humans move through time, but God inhabits time. Did I perplex everybody? Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. And the third point is that He foreordained and foreknew they who receive the precious gift of faith become the sons of God. And being sons, they're eligible to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And by having the gift of the Holy Spirit, He foreordained that we should walk in holiness as Christ walked. Think about it. If you were absolutely holy, you love holiness. It is essential to your person, and you created a world, it would certainly be your plan that holiness should be a part of creatures who can choose. The whole Bible from cover to cover is dealing with the problem of sin, what sin brought. And there is not one word in the Bible that condones sin in the flesh, encourages people to behave in sin. God is opposed to sin. The whole idea of Jesus coming into the world was to make a way for you and me, thank God, to be delivered from sin and the shame and the reproach that it brings. That's the whole idea. That's what he wanted. There are mysteries in the Bible. There are profound ways of explaining it. And yet, that is the base message. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I can have the privilege of having our sins washed away and be forgiven. And we can live by the grace of God, pure and innocent lives. That's what Peter's talking about. And I tell you, that's what will make you a stranger in this world. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Then he talks about the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling the blood of Christ. Blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is a powerful scripture, and it's worth remembering. I wasn't there. I have never seen the cross. I have never seen the tomb. I know very few people who have even been able to claim that they've been to that part of the world. Now, I read stories and hear about the relics and the emblems and things that people claim to find that are preserved from that ancient time, and I don't know whether to believe them or not. Once I took a tour of a demonstration about the Shroud of Turin. Have you heard of the Shroud of Turin? It's supposed to have been the shroud that Jesus' body was wrapped in. They had very convincing evidence. But they have very convincing evidence about evolution. And they have very convincing evidence about a whole lot of other things that I don't know. And sometimes somebody comes along with convincing evidence that refutes the other people's convincing evidence. This is the words of a man who actually walked with Jesus Christ. By the testimony of several people who were there besides him, and by his own testimony, 3.5 years he spent with the Lord. He is the one, as we say, who told the Lord, told a little servant maid, I'm not one of them. I didn't know him. He is the one who went out and wept bitterly. He is the one who gave up and said, I go a fishing. And he came back and told us he was there on the bank. And he broke the bread with me. And he sent me out. And I haven't forgotten that. He was raised from the dead. That got really important to me when I was sick not long ago. And thinking about, I was reminded of when my sister was in the last days of her life. And she said, Ed, what's it like? What's ahead of me? There's always a question. There's always some faith needed in our life. And folks, we're all going to face that kind of place one day or another. This gives me hope. Of all courses there are in life, I choose to believe this above everyone. That some have decided that there is no God. Some have decided to live any way you want to in this world, because when it's over, that's all there is to it. Here is one who said, He has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. Be worth it to spend some time on every one of these words. I won't this morning. I will some. An inheritance. We are partakers. Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be counted equal with God. I'm not equal with Jesus Christ. But he's my brother. He's my Savior. He made me his friend. He let me share in his inheritance. His inheritance in this world is shame and spitting and disrespect. But his inheritance is to have the God of heaven walk with you. When Jesus got in his extremity, the angels came and ministered to him. Do you know those same angels are still waiting to minister to you and me when we need them? We may see them easily with our spiritual eyes, not always with our visible, but they're there. When Jesus was in a time where he needed answers, the Lord put in his mind the thoughts of men around him and what he needed to say. When Jesus was in need of miracles, he had power from God. I don't have what Jesus had, but I got some of the inheritance. I have the earnest of the Spirit, And he has been a help to me as I look back through the long years that Roberta and I have lived together, all that we've faced. Times we didn't know where to go. Times when we didn't feel like the Lord was near to us. But as I look back over them now, when the victory is won, I see that every step of the way, the Lord has been there to have mercy on us over and over and over, more than I could ever say. We have not succeeded in life by any skill or ability of our own, but through the inheritance, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been able to succeed to this point, both healthy and well, and still living our lives for Him. Very thankful, and don't discount that. It's an inheritance. It's incorruptible and undefiled. I want to talk about undefiled. That inheritance that's over in heaven. Think what riches do to people in this world. If any of us would inherit, if we would win the lottery, $160 million today, very few people can stand that without making bad changes in their lives. Solomon said, when riches are increased, they are increased that eat them. If you had an immense fortune of money, people come out of the woodwork wanting to share some of it. Many people have forfeited their character to try to get money. Steal to get it, lie to get it, bribe to get it, cheat by one way or another. This is an undefiled fortune. It's an undefiled fortune. It's impossible to cheat to get into heaven. It's impossible to defraud to get into heaven. This is a fortune that does not make you lazy or indifferent. Rich people usually don't learn how to work like people do. I remember years ago I was working at a newspaper company, supervising a department there. One day my bosses came down and said, "We got a young man who's joining your staff." Said, "I didn't know we were hiring anybody. We got all the vacancies." "Yeah, he's joining your staff. He's going to be here. So you treat him just like anybody else." So he was in there and worked with us for about 2 weeks. And in that time, he didn't learn very much because it was complicated. There wasn't a lot you could learn in 2 weeks, I thought. And then he moved him on. And I came to find out later he was E.K. Gaylord's grandson. His grandfather owned the company. He didn't work like we lurked. The idea was to get him just a little bit of experience in each place. That's the way rich people are. And I don't begrudge him that, but I've got an inheritance that's incorruptible. And it's undefiled. You can't get this any other way but just through an honest way and a holy way. People cheat. People get things dishonestly. People take reputation that's not theirs in this world. But there's an inheritance that's incorruptible. And it's undefiled. And let me add on the heels of that, the only way to get it is to live incorruptible and undefiled in this world. Be innocent. Be holy. Lay the world aside, folks. It's only fuel for the fire. It'll be gone one of these days. Put the Lord first. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," the Savior said, "and all these things shall be added unto you." We have an inheritance that's undefiled and it's incorruptible. And because that is true, we dare to turn our backs on not necessarily the riches of the world. If God puts riches in your hands, rejoice at it. We turn our backs on cheating to get it, on being dishonest by any means. If God puts it in our hands, then we thank Him. And if riches go away, we thank Him. And go on our way and serve the Lord. Paul said, "I know both how to be abased and how to abound." And my experience is life's got both in it for all of us. If you're born with a silver spoon in your mouth, before you get to the end of your journey, you'll have hardship some way or another. It's not always through money, but it's always through something. We have an inheritance, however, that is undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. We got songs about that one, haven't we? It's military language. The description that's given here in this passage of Scripture is like of a city that's got watchmen set on the walls around it. A great lord, a great military commander, a wise military commander with men of great bravery and daring. That's actually what this language means. The Greek words that were chosen to use this speak of a fortress or a hold that's protected by a strong defender, a mighty Lord, it means you and I, we're in the hollow of his hand. It means our feeble will, our feeble decision is not strong enough to keep our salvation. But we've got a big brother. And when we get in trouble, he's watching all the time. He promised he'd never let us suffer more than we're able to bear. When we get in trouble, he's standing right there, ready to take it. I remember Roberta's family talking about Roberta's younger sister was a terror when she was a smaller girl. I mean this way, she was in school with her younger brothers and somebody attacked one of them. Here came Sue to the rescue and she'd hit them with her purse. And they'd be smaller than she was and it wasn't long till they'd be running. Well, this is talking about something like that. Somebody bigger than we are who's watching what we're doing. We are kept by the power, our song says, in favor of God through faith. Through faith, believing, folks, when you look and it seems like the Lord's not there, and it seems like your prayers don't go any higher than the ceiling, believe him. He's still there. He's still watching what you're doing. The Lord is more interested in you and I being saved than we are. He'll not let us out of his hand unless we just decide the road is too hard and we're not willing to do it anymore, and we turn around and walk away. He'll not force us to serve him against our will. But he is the one who said, smoking flax will he not quench, and a bruised reed will he not break until he bring forth victory into judgment. He is interested in keeping you and me in the hollow of his hand, and he will protect us from every evil force that could possibly come against us. Mind the story of the Pilgrim's Progress. Giant caught a man in the story. Going to eat him. Had him up almost close to his mouth. Great Heart came on the scene with his band. They got in a fight with a giant. Giant had to turn the man loose. They got him back in their group and started on the way. Said, what did you think when you were up there? You could smell the foul breath of the old giant. And he said, I thought, well, I don't know how God's going to get me out of this one, but he always does. So I guess I'll be all right in a little bit. I'm putting it in my words. Folks, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. He knows what he's doing. He'll take your and my life and make the best of it that can be made. This world will let you down. You're strangers here. You don't speak the language. When we go to India, we strictly stay with people that we know. Because if we get very far away, all we've got left is sign language. We can't talk to them. And they can't talk to us. If my shoe's untied, they can't tell me. Folks, we need to stick with our own kind. We're strangers in this world. We don't fit with the world. We don't speak the same language. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If you and I live for the Lord, even to ourselves, there's a part of it that's always by faith unto salvation. But you keep going because there's coming a last time. There'll be a last breath. There'll be a last day for this world. And it'll be revealed then. There are terrible things in the Bible about what happens on that last day. He said every knee will bow and every tongue will confess unto God. He said every eye will behold him and they also who pierced him. And I think about that. I would not want to have been one of those who pierced the Lord when he comes back through the clouds. I know those people are long in eternity, but there are people still doing that same sort of thing today. It's serious the way we live. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. But the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, we are to understand that the people to whom Peter wrote this were mostly Paul's converts. Many of them were. Got some comments here about the ministry. I've said Peter was a leader and Paul was a leader. But Jesus is the leader. Yes, right. Jesus is the leader. And all of these are helpers together with Jesus. There's no one grand minister in God's church in the world today that's more important than all the rest. God's able to use any minister that he wants to in his church. And when he does, Let me say it this way. We go out to a camp meeting somewhere and the Lord deals with your soul. Whether you're in this congregation or another, you go down to the altar to pray. Maybe 8, 10, 20 ministers sitting there in the meeting. No one knows particularly which one of them is going to go down to deal with you. It may be the minister who is your pastor. It may be some other. What we want is the Lord. And He's able to work through any of them that He chooses. I've sat in meeting and I have watched folks go down to the altar and motion to a minister. I'd like you to come and pray with me. And I think that's good. That's good. That's somebody they have a lot of confidence in. Well, why should it not be? And yet, some other minister that I have very little contact with may get up and bring a powerful Holy Ghost message and actually get more good out of that than I got out of what I knelt there at the altar for. Folks, what we want is the Lord. And any vessel He wants to use to bring it, we get the benefit from it. That's the bottom line. So Peter is writing to folks who were mostly Paul's converts. And he says to them, "Ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be." He was writing to people who were under the scourge of Nero and a little later of Caligula, some of the most terrible persecution of Christians the world has ever known. When I consider the little light trials that I've had going through life, and then sit down and read about what some of God's people have gone through in the past and how they were faithful in the face of it all, it makes me feel unworthy. Peter, who himself endured martyrdom not too much after this, wrote to these folks and said, "Ye greatly rejoice, yet now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness." He didn't say you like it. Your brother got burned at the stake last week. Of course you don't like it. Your wife and children are scattered from you, taken from you by force. Of course you don't like it. You're in heaviness. You grieve. We have some pain in life. We have some heaviness. He didn't pray to take us out of the world. He prayed to keep us from the evil. You and I'll have so. But look what He said. If need be. If need be. Didn't He just say, you're kept by the power of God through faith? The Lord said, don't fear them that can destroy your body. Fear Him that has power to cast both soul and body into hell. The Lord has got a way to protect you and me to keep our spirit whole and pure, and all the devils in hell can't take that away from us. Thank God. Let's be faithful through it all. For He said, though we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Does there have to be a Caligula? Does there have to be a Nero? I don't know why the Lord allows all that He does. I've thought of this comparison for many years. Something I read, maybe my mother read to me. Streams in the desert or some such place, weaving a blanket. We're on the underside. When you're on the underside of something that's being woven, you see the less beautiful. And you don't understand the pattern that's being made. But when it's finished and you can see the top of it, then you see the beauty. God sees the top. We used to sing an old song that says, "Farther along, we'll know more about it. Farther along, we'll understand why." You and I have some things to go through in this world, and we look at it and say, "I don't know why. I don't understand." But you be faithful. Yes. The Lord said, if need be. If need be. One of our songs says, "In mercy His wisdom the flames may have sent, then my soul greater grief might be spared." The Lord knows how to use the worst temptation we can face in this life to bring greater victory to our souls. He is not afraid of our temptation because He knows we are kept by the power and favor of God. He knows how to control it. If need be, you're in temptation and heaviness through manifold temptations. Temptations here means hardships. It means battles. It doesn't necessarily mean being full or made to want something as much as it means being set upon hardships, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen. Isn't that something? Then Peter would say, I saw Him. I saw Him. I know you didn't. I'm trying to tell you. Don't his words echo down through 20 centuries to ring still in your ears and mine? I wasn't there either, and it didn't seem. But I trust this man who did with my life, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's another one of our songs. I found his grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free indeed. His joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so forth. Whom having not seen. That's you and me, folks. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do what this said. Whom having not seen ye love. Let's love him. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What more is there to life than that? What more is there that anyone could ask than to come to the end of the journey when the flesh is no longer able to help you anymore in anything and to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Think about things people have said, dying moments. One of those old scholars who'd been an atheist said, I'm taking a fearful leap into the dark. Well, he took it. There comes a point when there's nothing that anyone can do to sustain it. One of the kings of England said, all my kingdom for a moment of time. But nobody could give him a moment of time. One of those persecuting emperors said of Christ, O wretch, thou hast conquered. And he meant, I realize now I was wrong the whole time. Now I'm stepping off into eternity to face you. Many a person has died saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Many a person has sighed, into thy hands I commend my spirit. To come to the place where your body cannot help you anymore and then lay it down and to be able to receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I have no higher wish in life than that for me, for those I love, for the saints, for my children, to receive the salvation of our souls. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. God bless us, everyone.